When I say the Lord told me, or the Lord showed me, or the Lord said to me, it's in my heart. But I really, really, really feel like He wanted me to say He loves you guys. And I know you know that, but sometimes it sounds even better to tell somebody else that. I ask my wife, every time we go somewhere, we go to a store or drive up or whatever it is, I always tell the people, Jesus loves you. And I love to watch the reactions. Most of the people smile. And there's a lot of them that are like, thanks. Some of them are like, I needed that. Well, He loves you guys. He told me, though, to have you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. This is neat because Paul is talking about, he's saying that God's wisdom is a mystery. And the word mystery in Scripture there, it means that it won't always remain a mystery. I like that. It's a wisdom that's been hidden, but it will be revealed. So he's talking about wisdom and mystery, but it's going to be revealed. And he says that God had planned for our glory before the world began. Our glory, our eternity with Him in heaven, what it'll be like. And he goes on and he says here, you know, I'm kind of shortening it up a little bit, but he says, none of the rulers of this world knew of God's wisdom, because if they had, they never would have crucified the Lord Jesus, of course. And we know that. They wouldn't have crucified Jesus. So if you look at verse 9 says, but as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that today, among other things, You search our hearts. Let Your Holy Spirit search our hearts. Lord, whatever's in there that doesn't belong, we pray You'd cast it out. We pray You'd make us aware of it. Lord, I pray that if we're not born again today, we would ask You to save us and You would be in our hearts. Lord, the Holy Spirit would reside in our hearts. We ask You to do a mighty work of the Holy Spirit today. Come upon us, fill us afresh, give us understanding in Your word this morning, Lord. Bless it all, Lord. We have everything going on here today, and we just pray that it all glorifies Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen. Paul, he's saying here that this side of heaven, we as believers, we see things that others don't. Have you noticed that? You get out there in the world, you as a believer, you see all kinds of things that the people in the world don't see. Because the Holy Spirit reveals to us the big picture eternally. And you know, once I became born again, not only did I start to understand Scripture, I started to understand looking at news and events and politics and this, and you name it. I had some discernment going on, and I started to realize not everybody's telling the truth. You guys know what I mean. Verse 10 continues. Look at this. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, or who knows the thoughts, the deep intents of a man's heart, save or except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God in you knows what's going on in your heart. God knows what's going on in you. The Holy Spirit knows God's heart. The Holy Spirit is God. So who knows what's going on? Who knows the thoughts of God? You know, I like to think we don't know the thoughts of God, but we certainly can have the mind of Christ and realize the revelation of God in this book, can't we? And it's all up to you. How much do you want revealed? How well do you want to know Him? The only thing that holds us back is ourselves. So only the Holy Spirit of God, the same Spirit given to us, as we saw in chapter 14 and 15, that it would be, the Spirit of God reveals to His people what human eyes can't see, what human ears can't hear. And I know you know what I'm saying. Verse 12, look at this. I didn't know where to stop on this. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, hallelujah, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, freely of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. You know, we could spend a month just in these couple verses here, over and over and over. But we see things that others don't. We hear things that others can't because the Holy Spirit ministers to our spirits concerning spiritual truth. So as a result, we look around the world. We see things around us completely different than the world does. We have discernment. I hope that you're born again today. And I'm looking around and I'm like, sure. But we should be praying for discernment. I know that I'm always praying, Lord, I don't want to believe anything that's false. Anything. I don't care what they throw at me in the news or the media or anything like that. I'm always looking at this. This is the truth. But I don't want to receive anything that's false. Don't let me believe it even for a second, Lord. Give me such discernment that I would know right away if it's true or false. And he'll do it. He does do it. He really does. But we see things differently. In other words, the spiritual man says, no matter what they predict economically, scripturally, I understand that he's going to take care of all my needs. I do understand that. So I'm not listening to them that there's going to be food shortages and things like that. I don't worry about that stuff. The scriptures tell me that God shall supply all my need, listen to this, according to his riches. You know the storehouses that the Lord has? I mean, he's rich. He's going to supply our needs, not stingily or, you know, once a little here, a little, according to his riches. That just blows me away. Philippians 4:19. And when the news tells us that the Mideast is heating up, or it tells us this is going on in the Ukraine and Russia this and that and all that and everything's going on, I already know that what these politicians can only guess at, that one day the armies of the world are really going to converge on Israel, and that's really going to be a war. That could happen relatively soon. I believe that happens after we're out of here. That's me personally. You don't have to, but I do. But I believe there will be a real battle, ultimately, that they don't even look at. They don't even understand. I'm sure they haven't looked in Ezekiel 38 or 39 or anything like that. We have, but I want you to remember, God is in control. Whatever you're watching, you know, I would recommend turn it off, first of all. And I would reevaluate where you're getting your information from. This is number one, of course. I know you know that. But look at this, though. I love this verse because, boy, this reminds me of a lot of people. Verse 14. But the natural man, you know, your brother, your neighbor, your cousin, you know, your hard-headed uncle, my dad, your boss, whoever it might be. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. That's sad. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Pray for them. The natural man, he works every day naturally. He gets up naturally at a certain time, and naturally he goes to work. And then he comes home, and or on his way home from work, he goes to Whole Foods, and he buys natural foods, you know. And when a lady holds him up in the checkout line, naturally he gets all ticked off at her, you know. And naturally, when the cashier accidentally gives him more change than he's expecting, naturally he doesn't tell her and he keeps it. And then he comes home and does what comes naturally. He eats, he drinks, and he attempts to be merry naturally, until the emptiness in his heart starts to take over and he starts to look around for things. Something's missing. I don't have it all. I don't get it. What is it? Something's missing. Something drives him to look. Something in his soul drives him to look for something else, naturally. Natural, isn't it? So he or she comes to church. They hear the word being taught, the scriptures being discussed. The sermon's too long, you know, and they get up and they walk out and they don't come back. And It's because the scriptures are foolishness to him. He doesn't get them. It's like Greek sometimes. And I've seen people like this. You tell them, you read them scripture, and they look at you like, I'm not receiving anything from that book. You know, I don't care what you say or whatever. So they hear the word being taught, and they hear it discussed. They walk out. They don't come back. It's foolishness to him or her because as a natural man, they're spiritually blind. They're spiritually blind. Are you understanding? Can you sit down with your Bible and you can read scripture and you're starting to understand it? Praying, asking to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You're understanding it. You're not the natural man. You're unnatural. That's great. So the idea that a man is a free moral agent is somewhat of a misconception. Paul told Timothy that people are taken captive by the enemy against their wills. Think of that. As they're blinded. And they're bound by Satan, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 26. So that's why when the natural man hears the word, it's foolishness to him. They can't receive it. It's got to be a work of the Holy Spirit or nothing's going on there. So much of our witnessing is ineffective because we fail to pray, Lord, remove that blindfold from their eyes. Set them free. Open their jail cells. Satan has put this blindfold on their eyes. Otherwise, they don't see the real issues. Open their ears too, Lord. Do we pray like that? Otherwise, they won't hear your voice. So the natural man, he doesn't crave fellowship with believers. They don't. He's unable. And it's evident that they don't. The word of God needs to change people. I've noticed in so many people, once they get saved, they're taking in a steady diet of the word. They're changing, aren't they? Have you watched us as a family change? We're all changing because we're getting the word on a regular basis. We're getting nourished by God's word, God's spirit, you know, and we're growing. You know, you guys aren't what you used to be. You're not what you're going to be, but you're not what you used to be, right? So anyways, If they'll listen, hearing doesn't cut it. Listening. People will hear, I heard you. Yeah, but did you listen? Because we need to become doers of the word, not just hearers only, correct? Well, let's turn to John chapter 16. We're continuing here, and let's see how far we get in John. You know, we've been all the way through the Bible, and I thought, you know, the next time around, we'll go a lot slower, but I get really excited. I can't help it, so. But Jesus talks about the coming of the Holy Spirit. And if you look at verse 1, John 16, 1, he says, these things have I spoken unto you that you should not be offended. Now he's told them that he's going to leave, and of course this is going to make them sad. They love Jesus. They really love Jesus. And it's so evident being around Jesus that they're loved by him too. I mean, can you imagine that? Jesus, the love coming out of him. And so Jesus is leaving, and he's saying, get ready, because they shall put you out of the synagogues. Now, that's a big thing, to be put out of the synagogue. Uh-oh, where do we go? Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. You know what? This was Paul for years. Paul was like this. Paul would take him in and, hey, let's get rid of these Christians. And he thought he was doing a good thing. He's a great Jew, you know. And so let's get rid of these Christians. And that's been going on ever since. It's going on today. I'm reading every day about what's going on in Africa, what's going on in the Far East, Buddhists or Hindus or whoever, Muslims. They're turning Christians in. They're jailing them. They're burning their churches down. They're jailing the pastors. They're killing people because of their witness for Christ. It's happening today too. It's happening all over the place, more than ever. And these things will they do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you that when the time shall come, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning because I was with you. I'm telling you now because I'm leaving. I didn't tell you initially, but I'm telling you now because I'm getting ready to go and you need to be prepared for this. I'm leaving you guys in charge of this ministry, you know, this mission. But now I go my way unto him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? Now this is interesting. I had to dwell on this for a while. Nobody's asking you where I'm going. See, what's going on? You know what this means? They're thinking, how's this going to affect us? They're not thinking about Jesus. They're thinking about themselves. Do you ever have your boss come to you? This is going to be good for the company. We're going to do this. I don't care what you guys say. We're doing this. And maybe it means a little more work on your part. Maybe it means, I don't know what it means. But you're thinking, not the good of the company or anything like, you're thinking, how's this going to affect me? That's what they're doing. They're not asking, well, where are you going? They're thinking about, wait a minute, if he leaves, then what do we do? Well, that's what's kind of going on here. But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. You know, why don't you ask me where I'm going? You're sad because it's kind of a selfish thing that's going on, what's implied here. So even though the disciples weren't getting what Jesus is saying, he knew that the ministry of the Holy Spirit will give them understanding. It's coming. He knows they're going to get it. Okay, eventually, after he's risen and the Holy Spirit comes, these guys radically change. You've got Peter who wimps out in front of a little girl preaching to thousands. Tell me that's not a change. He's preaching Jesus to thousands of people. Thousands of people get saved a few weeks after he chickened out when a little girl asked if he knew Jesus. So he could continue to teach his disciples with confidence, and not with confidence in them, but confidence in that the Holy Spirit's coming soon. I do that. A born-again guy, a born-again lady or whatever, I'll say to whoever's listening to me, let's count on that the Holy Spirit works in that guy, okay? Let's just trust the Holy Spirit to do something there. I know he's born again. I know he isn't getting it right now. Let's pray. Let's have confidence in the Holy Spirit that things will happen in that person, that they'll understand what's really going on. He says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. And again, the Comforter, if you remember, he said another Comforter previously, he meant one like me, one just like me. But he won't come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. So Jesus says, it's essential that I go away so that the Holy Spirit will come unto you. He's going to reach more in scope than I ever could. One of the things that Jesus wants them to know. But how? Listen, look at this. And when he has come, he will reprove, or he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness, God's righteousness, and of judgment, the coming judgment. So what does the Holy Spirit do to blind eyes and hardened hearts? He convicts them of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And I know you know what that means. He says here, of sin because they believe not on me. So the one and only sin that the Holy Spirit will convict an unbeliever of is not believing in Jesus. It's really, you know, you think about it, he really doesn't convict people of swearing, the unbeliever, or cheating on their taxes, or I don't know, name anything, you know, swearing, cheating on taxes, partying, whatever it might be, only of their unbelief in Jesus. And that's what makes us as believers, or me as a pastor, so happy when I think about it. It's incredible because we get to share with people the good news, no matter what they've done, how bad they've been, where they've come from, or whatever. If they believe on Jesus, they're forgiven of all their sin. All of it. Matthew 12:31, what does that tell us? They're forgiven of all their sin except the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. The quickest, fastest, easiest way to explain that is you don't believe in Christ. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is to lead you to Jesus. So blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is you're blowing off the Holy Spirit and you don't come to Christ. That's the only thing you can't be forgiven of. And I remember when we, you know, had planted that church in Canada, a guy came up to me after a message and he said, I believe God gives you a second chance after you're dead. And I'm like, what book are you reading? You know, and this lady stood up and jumped all over him right there in the middle of the... It was a night Bible study, but anyways, doesn't the Holy Spirit convict us of sins once we're Christian? Of course he does, of course. Sure he does. That's when, once I got saved, is when he really convicted me about my language or cheating or lying or whatever. Previous to that, it was like, you know, do you really believe in me? Do you really know who I am? Once I got saved, then he started convicting me of all those other things. If you think about it, the conviction of the Holy Spirit doesn't drive us away from God. Condemnation will. But on the contrary, conviction draws us to God. It's the condemnation of Satan that makes us kind of run away, you know, that he's condemning us and we don't want to pray and we don't want to spend time in the Word or we don't want to come to church. We'll just hang out at home and hide our head or whatever. But if the Spirit's convicting us, we'll hear, "Come unto me, all ye that are heavy laden and weary, and I will give you rest." And then you'll be drawn back to Jesus Christ and you'll be involved and you'll be in fellowship too. You're not hiding out at home or whatever. He says, verse 10, "Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more." And this, I can just imagine these guys. You know how these guys are. This is before the resurrection, before the Holy Spirit comes upon them. They're, and I say this with love because I'm not even in a knucklehead class like they are, but they're knuckleheads, okay, right at this point. They don't get this. They are so confused, I bet, right now. But confusion isn't of the Lord, and the Lord's going to clear this all up for them. But the Holy Spirit also convicts of righteousness by pointing to the only one who is righteous. He says, "Because I go to my Father, you see me no more." Jesus says, "I'm leaving. Get ready." And I'm okay, people say. I'm okay, you know. My next door neighbor in Canada, I was sitting there with her and then the lady across the street on my little front porch there, and I was sharing the gospel with them. And this one lady, her name is Sylvie, we loved her and everything. She was talking to me and she's like, "You know, Jim, you know me, I'm good. I'm good. You know, I help people and I do my job and I'm a good mom and I don't drink that much." French Canadian, you know, so, you know, wine. But anyways, it was like she was saying, "I'm pretty righteous." And I thought, really? Because the lady across the street was here and she was starting to get it. She was starting to realize, wait a minute, I need help. I'm not that righteous. And it's not that she was any different than this neighbor. She was hearing it in a different way. The Holy Spirit was starting to work on her heart, you know what I mean? Anyways, but I'm pretty righteous. And I thought, really, are you righteous enough that death won't hold you? Are you righteous enough that you're going to go to heaven based on your works and conduct? Think about that. We know that. So are you so righteous that when you die, you'll rise again? What about Buddha? You know, what about Gandhi? There was a righteous guy. What about Confucius? What about Muhammad? I mean, unlike any other figure in history, Jesus Christ alone rose from the dead and ascended to the Father. That's the righteous one that we need to look to. That's the only one. And we've been over that a few times. So he's the only righteous one to whom the Spirit points and of whom the Spirit convicts. So the Spirit, through those who would win others, we must emphasize, listen, imputed righteousness. Do we know what that is? Imputed righteousness. God, you trusted in Christ as your Savior, him crucified, died, resurrected, ascended, having put away your sin. You've trusted in him. Think about this. He gives you his righteousness. What a deal. We have to stress that. Imputed righteousness. Listen to this incredible verse right here, okay? The Apostle Paul explains the sinless life in 2 Corinthians 5:21. Listen, this is for us. "For God hath made Jesus to be sin for us, Jesus who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." You get that? I mean, for us then, if we're born again, then God treated Jesus as if he had committed all of our sins. Wow. And then God treats us believers as if we did only the righteous deeds of the sinless Son of God. That's an amazing thing. Now, This morning I was reading of a guy who thought, well, it's so easy then that I can sin and he'll forgive anything. No, you're not getting it. If you think that, if you think, well, then if he's that merciful and all the graceful and so I can sin because where sin abounds, grace abounds more, then you're not getting it. You're not born again yet. You're not getting it at all. So anyway, that's imputed righteousness. And we have to bring that across, and it's given to us. And look at this, and verse 11, of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. So when Jesus died on the cross, the ruler of this world, and people have a hard time with this too, the ruler of this world is Satan right now. And he has been for a long time. The ruler of this world was judged. Satan and his power was permanently broken, though. You come to Christ, you have power over sin. You have power over temptation. I mean, the choice is yours, isn't it? So when Jesus died, the ruler of this world, Satan was judged, his power permanently broken. And it's not we who were judged. No, the one who held you in his grasp, prisoner. The one who made you miserable. Think of it. The one who caused you problems. He's been judged. That's good news. He's been judged, you guys. You don't have to listen to him. You know, when you're tempted to do whatever it is, just say no. You know, remember the old commercials? Say no to drugs. Just say no. It's true, though. Well, we have the power over sin. He says, verse 12, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. If you let him, ask to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then dive into the Word. Lord, speak to me. Manifest yourself on the pages of this book for me. He will teach you all truth. Just let him, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that he shall speak, and he will show you things to come. This is the only book that I know it shows you things to come, and it's never been wrong. I don't really know of any other books that tell you things that are coming. I remember before I was saved reading Nostradamus' book, and I found out that guy's like only 28% right. That ain't no good. I want to receive from somebody who's 100% right. And now I am. He'll show you things to come. So Jesus starts to wrap up his teaching, but he isn't worried or frustrated that the disciples don't understand him yet. He's not. That they don't understand what he's saying. No, if you look at the next verse, Jesus, the truth, he still has many things to say, and much of which will be revealed through the coming of the Holy Spirit of truth, the Spirit of truth, in the Word of truth. The truth is revealed by the Spirit of truth in the Word of truth. It's a lot of truth. So the Holy Spirit will enable them, he will enable us to remember all that Jesus has said, if you put it in the remember. And I know I say this a lot. You're not going to just soak this up by osmosis like you lay your head on the Bible at night and, yep, it's all in there. No, you got to put it in the remember. And then the Holy Spirit, it's a promise. He'll recall to your memory what you've learned. You got to put it in the remember first, though. So, and we know that he will eventually reveal all truth. He will reveal what's needed for future ministry by Christians worldwide. Plus, he will reveal the promises that are in here. How many of you are still discovering promises in this book that the Lord has given us? He will also reveal their continuation. He will reveal their completion. How much you want to know? It's all in here. I remember being in school and, you know, the students that did well soaked it in. They had a real zeal for knowledge and so on. And that's us now, isn't it? Somebody I was just talking to, Deanna, about some of the people today, they're comfortable where they are. I don't want to go any further. And they may be Christians. I don't want to go any further. I know enough. I'm like, really? No, you don't. This is God. You'll never know enough. So Jesus here, literally, you know what he's doing too? Literally, he authenticates what is yet to be written, the New Testament. He's authenticating the yet to be written New Testament. And he does that also in the next verse. See, he had already authenticated the Old Testament on a number of occasions. I wanted to point out saying that. If you think about the Old Testament, You ever notice where Jesus recommends certain things? The prophets, the Psalms, the books of Moses, you know, the Pentateuch, right? That's pretty much everything, right? That's pretty much everything. So these additional books, they're not a part of the canon of Scripture, so what do we need them for? If everything's in here, I've had the debates with those people that have the Apocrypha in their Bible, and I'm like, you know, that's of dubious origin. Well, maybe. And it's not, it wasn't considered inspired Scripture by the Jews. Well, okay. And I go, then why are you making doctrines out of it? Think about that. We don't need that. But anyway, moving on here. He shall glorify me, the Holy Spirit, Jesus, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Now, I like that. We could have said, all things that are mine are the Father's. I like how he says this, you know, all things that the Father has are mine. I just like the order, because people always think, well, Jesus is secondhand. No, you know what? They're the same. You know, they're one and the same. Therefore, said I, that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. So Jesus isn't worried, neither should you be about your families. I know we worry about our unsaved relatives and stuff. I certainly have. But your neighbors, your brothers, your friends, and you may object, but they're not seeing it, Jim. They don't get it. I've been preaching. I've been speaking to some people for 35 years now, and they're worse than they used to be. But they're not seeing it. I talk to them. I send teachings to them. I get counseling for them. I send them links to the service. I invite them to church. I know I've heard it all before. And I know you guys are doing that too. And I know they still don't get it. I know. Believe me. I know. Well, Jesus says, I know you don't understand what I'm saying, but I also know that when the Holy Spirit comes, he will guide you into all truth. So it's never great arguments by some powerful debate you've cooked up. You know, I've prepared and I've studied and I'm ready and I'm going to battle. I'm going over there and I'm going to lead them to Christ. Really? It's never by arguments or some presentation that the light goes on and their hearts open up. It's only by the work of the Holy Spirit that people who are blind begin to see. You need to pray. Pray. I'll tell you what. Can they see Jesus in you? Can they see that you live what you preach? You practice what you preach. That's what brings people to Christ. They see that what you've been telling them is evident in your life. That's number one. That's the number one thing. But the Holy Spirit does this, okay? So when the Holy Spirit comes, he will guide you into all truth, Jesus says. It's never these arguments. It's only by the work of the Holy Spirit. Jesus knew that. So this is why he didn't worry, and neither should we. He says, a little while, and you shall not see me. And again, a little while, and you shall see me. Now they're really confused, right? Because I go to the Father. Then said some of his disciples among themselves, what is this that he hath said unto us? And a little while, and you shall not see me. And again, a little while, and you shall see me. And because I go to the Father. So this is a reference to the fact that Jesus' disciples, they're going to see him again in heaven. They will, in glory, of course. But they don't understand this yet. They don't get it yet. They can't figure out what Jesus is saying. So they're discussing it among themselves. Wait a minute. Do you ever do this? You discuss it among yourselves. I say this because, well, look at this. They said, therefore, what is this that he saith a little while? We cannot tell what he saith. And I can imagine they're over in the corner like talking with each other, you know, and like Jesus can't hear them, right? So the disciples discuss these things about Jesus while he's in the room with them. And I thought, how often is this true of us? We ask, what's going on? What's this mean? We ask other people, why did that happen? We ask somebody else rather than go right to the Lord, don't we? We do that. Directly to the Lord, ask him. I'm telling you, I ask him questions like crazy, and he answers many of them. I go right to him. I really want to know what's going on. I ask him. Ask him, because it's amazing how ready we are to talk to somebody else rather than the Lord. When it's the Lord alone, the Lord has all the answers. He has all the answers. I think we give up. I saw a picture the other day of a guy digging a tunnel. and he was so far into the tunnel that the wall was like this thick between his tunnel and the air on the other side, and he quit. I thought, that's us. We're ready to give up. We've been asking the Lord a question. We've been seeking an answer for this or whatever it is. We may give up, and man, we were on the verge. Don't quit. Just don't quit. He's the one who knows the answer. So anyways, if you look at verse 19, now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him and said unto them, do you inquire among yourselves of that I said, a little while and you shall not see me, and again a little while and you shall see me? Verily, verily, I say unto you, that you shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. And you shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow, because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. So remember that the disciples who are listening to this discourse, they had left everything. Let's give these guys that credit. I know we pick on the apostles a lot, right? These guys left everything. Can you imagine that? Their jobs, families sometimes, to be with Jesus. They dropped everything. They'd no longer have any standing at the temple or the synagogue. They may have lost their businesses. Think about that. They had left everything to follow Jesus. Family, friends, the synagogue, business positions too. Think about that. They left it all. They had left it all to hitch their wagons to Jesus and follow him for 3 years. And now here in this upper room, he tells them that he would no longer be with them. This is blowing circuits, you know, like, what? So understanding their confusion, Jesus gives his disciples a few elements that would replace their depression with joy, okay? First of all, he gives them a principle to hold on to. Principle to hold on to. Think about it. The principle is just this. The object of your pain right now will produce great joy eventually. Think on this. Okay? So to illustrate this, he speaks of this woman in labor. Yeah, there's pain, there's struggle, there's perspiration, there's anguish. Some of you ladies, you sure know it well, but it's the very object that produces the pain that provides the joy when the baby's finally born. In other words, Jesus says, my leaving, my being crucified, my death, it's going to cause pain. But there is also going to be great joy when you see me again in heaven. Then you'll finally understand it was necessary for me to go to Calvary. It was necessary for me to die. It was necessary to go through all of that so that your sins could be completely forgiven. So when we go through pain, the Lord doesn't take away what caused the pain and replace it with something else to bring joy. He doesn't. It's not substitution, it's transformation as he produces joy with the very same thing that once caused pain. You've noticed this, haven't you? Pain is a great tool. Pain can steer us around. Pain can sculpt us in ways that a lot of things can't. But he produces joy with the very thing that once caused pain. He knows pain too. So this isn't somebody who's not talking about what he doesn't know. He knows better than us all of this. He knows pain. How about Joseph? Joseph's a classic example. Remember, we were in Genesis not that long ago, thrown into a pit by his jealous older brothers. He ends up with some merchants from a passing caravan, and he ends up as a slave in Egypt. He's sold as a slave to Potiphar. He works his way up in Potiphar's house when suddenly things turn sour because Potiphar's wife accuses him of sexual assault. Then he's thrown in prison, and he stays there day after day after day for years, for a long time, till God miraculously works through a series of incredible events to bring him out of prison and to elevate him to the point where he actually becomes prime minister. He's like second in charge of Egypt. So the very things that produced the pain, like the rejection by his brothers, like the pit he was thrown into, like being a slave, false charges, the prison, They were transformed not only to work out for his own good, but to save his entire family. See, God turned what they meant for evil into good, didn't he? He's raised up eventually. He saves his entire family, the very ones who threw him in that pit in the first place. See, this is how God works. We understand this concept, right? So that's from Genesis 50. But look at this now. Jesus continues in verse 23, and he says, "In that day you shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever..." Now, and I stop there. That whatsoever, that's not whatever you want. You know, you wouldn't believe what my house and yard would look like if this were true. No, I'm just kidding. But he gives you your needs, what you need. What do you really need? He's there. He's faithful. We just sang that. When you sang that, did you hear yourself singing those words? Did you mean those words? You were looking up here and you're reading them and you were singing. He's faithful. You're always faithful. You sang it, right? That means you believe it. Well, he is. So, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. These things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs, but the time cometh when I shall no more speak to you in Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father. At that day you shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loveth you, because you have loved me, and have believed that I came out from God. I came forth from the Father and am come into the world again. I leave the world to go to the Father." So the second thing, Jesus gives his disciples power to plug into. Let's say that. The power to transform what produces sorrow and pain into what provides joy. It's the power of prayer. It's the power of prayer. Jesus says, "You've asked nothing in my name. Ask and you shall receive, that your joy might be made full." But notice that Jesus says we have to ask in his name. And we know what that means, right? Two things, authority and conformity. That's what this means. Let's say I'm out of cash, so I decide to run down here to the Canandaigua National Bank, and I hand the teller a check, and she says, "This check is from out of state. We can't cash this." And I say, "Look at the name on top." And as she does, she goes, "Oh," and she apologizes. And she cashes the check immediately. It's great, but it has nothing to do with me, because in this case, my dad is the president of the bank. I'm sorry, right? So I'm treated well because of his name. I'm treated well because of his name. And I don't have anything going on in the Ukraine either, okay? But... well, when I approach the Father in heaven, I don't come saying, "Father, did you see how much I prayed last week? 17 straight hours I prayed. 25 chapters I read. 87 memorized verses. So on that basis, Father, I'm coming to you, and I know you're going to answer my prayer." That's saying now he owes you. He will never owe you. You're saying, "I've done enough to pile up here works that now you owe me for what I've done." No. No way. No way. We can only come simply on the authority of the name that we've been given to use, and it's Jesus' name. A third thing, Jesus gives his disciples a name to conform to. Okay? Now, if I went into that same bank and I pulled out a gun and I said to the teller, "I'm the son of the owner, and if you don't give me the money and put it in this bag, I'm going to blow your head off." You know, "I'm going to blast your head off." She may start loading the bag with money, but she'd probably hit the silent alarm, because even though I'd be using my name or my father's name, I wouldn't be acting in conformity with that name. Okay? Conformity with that name or with the nature of my dad, let's say. So too, when we ask in the name of Jesus, we must do so not only in his authority, but in conformity to his nature. So we need to be praying according to his will. We need to know what his will is. We're in the Word. We're understanding that. We're becoming more like him. Conformity to his nature. So consequently, if somebody cuts you off when you're driving, I know you've never had this happen to you before, but and we pray, Father, in Jesus' name, drive that guy off the road into the ditch. I don't think that's right, do you? But it's not going to happen because that's not conformity with his nature, is it? And often we ask for things that are out of harmony with the nature of the Lord, and we wonder why our prayers aren't answered. You sit back and you look at some prayers maybe you prayed a while back, you'd probably start laughing. But it's out of harmony with the nature of the Lord. So we wonder why things aren't answered. And that's why a real secret and prevailing prayer is to be in the Word constantly. It is. Studying the Word, studying the life of Jesus specifically, so that the things we pray are in conformity with his character. And look at this. His disciples said unto him, Lo, now speakest thou plainly, and speakest no proverb. They're not getting it. Quit the proverbs. Now are we sure that thou knowest all things, and needest not that any man should ask thee? By this we believe that thou camest forth from God. So after Jesus gave his teaching about childbearing and prayer and joy, the disciples thought, okay, we get it now, but they really don't. Jesus answered them, Do you now believe? And the implication is that they really don't. They really don't. Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that you shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. So Jesus is saying, you don't get it. In fact, the hour is coming when your belief in my words will cause you, your unbelief in my words will cause you to scatter away from me, scatter away from my side. And he says, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. And look at this, you guys. This is a promise. In the world you shall have tribulation. That's part of the promise. It is. How many of you have not experienced tribulation in your life? Remember, thou shalt not lie. Okay. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. That's past tense. I've already overcome it. It's beat. I'm victorious. So the fourth thing, Jesus gives his disciples a position to claim to, too. I have overcome, past tense, Jesus says. And you are in me. You're in me. We are co-heirs with Christ. So even if you do scatter, even if you do stumble, even if you do fail, be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. I've lived a life where the world did not seduce me into sin, okay? Where Satan couldn't conquer me. Sin never touched me, is what Jesus is saying too. I've overcome and you are in me. This is amazing. So you will overcome too, is what he's saying to us. When David met Goliath, remember, you guys remember this story. David went and grabbed 5 stones. 5's the number of grace, right? 5. Besides, Goliath had 4 brothers. So I believe David was ready to take on the whole family. And he was that lit. He was that filled with the Holy Spirit. He was just ready to battle. So he's ready to take on Goliath's whole family. He's got a whole bag of stones. And he slings 1 stone and Goliath goes down for the count. Boom. 1 big shot. He goes down for the count. I love it. So he's their champion now. David's their champion. The thing about this, because Goliath is defeated, all the Philistines flee. All of them. They leave because of one guy. The men of Israel who were reluctant to take on this giant before, now they are taking part in this victory. They're part of it. They share in the same victory won by this little shepherd boy singularly. Amazing, isn't it? So that's like our champion, the good shepherd, the son of David. Jesus took on the Goliath of your sin. He took on the Goliath of your failure. He took on the Goliath that beats you down every day that you can't conquer. Why not? Claim the victory. Claim it. He's already won it. He beat the Goliath of Satan and the world system. He beat them all. So we can enjoy this victory. Look back at this. In the world, you shall have tribulation. He's saying, I've conquered it all. I've conquered it. So the Christian race is the only race in the world that starts at the finish line. We're not working toward victory, we're working from victory. We're already victorious. See, we're not out there claiming the victory. We're like, I'm going to get there someday. But Jesus has already won. Work from that point. He's already won. I can conquer this. He's won it already. He's beat it down already. He has already overcome. No wonder he says, be of good cheer. Amen? Amen. Let's stand and pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. You're a mighty conqueror. You're actually a man of war. And yet you're lowly and gentle and meek and mild. And Lord, you're forgiving and merciful and you love us. Lord, you impute to us your righteousness. And whether we understand that or not, it's amazing. Thank you for what you've done for us. Thank you for setting us free. Lord, I pray that we would go out in that world knowing that we already have the victory. That we have the Holy Spirit in us to guide us, to lead us, to remind us of your word, your promises. Lord, I pray we would share what we have with other people. The time is running out. It's getting late. There's a lot of confused people out there, Lord. Bring those across our path that you've already prepared, that are questioning, they're searching. Like we sang earlier, here we are, send us. Like Isaiah, send us. Lord, we pray you would bless the food we're about to receive, the fellowship we're about to have. And I pray just for a great day today, Lord, a restful day, a peaceful day. And I pray this coming up week, we absolutely are ready for an open door that you've put before us to share you with somebody else. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah.